It was quite natural for the Apostle Paul, after he had reviewed the great spiritual blessings that God had conferred upon us through Jesus Christ, to offer a prayer of praise and thanksgiving as he expressed his desire for these Ephesians. Paul moved to prayer because of the greatness of God's gift, prayed in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. In the light of what had been revealed as to God's purpose for them, Paul prayed that they might see realized in them, in themselves, that purpose that God had for them when he called them. In the light of the fact that God counts believers as his greatest riches and finds delight in them, Paul prayed that these believers might know what are the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. Paul then voices a third petition, to which we direct your attention this morning, found in Ephesians 1, verse 19. That you may know, experientially at work in your lives, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. That you might realize the exceeding greatness of God's power. Well do we join in singing, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. The human mind cannot comprehend the limitless, infinite, eternal power of God. But God has designed to reveal the greatness of his power through his works. And this has been true down through the annals of human history. And there are many examples given to us in the Word of God as to just how great and just how mighty and just how powerful that God is. And we turn first of all to the act of creation itself. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And that to which the psalmist is referring is the glory of God's power. This, I believe, is seen in a passage such as 2 Thessalonians 1:9, where, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not the gospel and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So that power and glory are united together in Scripture. And as the psalmist then sat with his physical eyes and surveyed the expanse of heaven, he saw that as a testimony to the exceeding greatness of God's power. Paul refers to that same truth in Romans chapter 1. And verse 19, and says, that which may be known of God is manifest among them, for God hath showed it unto them. How did God show the exceeding greatness of his power? Paul explains in verse 20, the invisible things of him are clearly seen from the creation of the world, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhood. So that creation was designed to display the exceeding greatness of the power of God. Not only did God create this universe, but we also read in Hebrews chapter 1 that He sustains it. There, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, the writer says, He being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. What is it that keeps the stars in their courses, that even though they rush at inconceivable speed toward a cataclysmic collision, are kept in order? It is the power of God. When the psalmist, again in the 8th Psalm, refers to this great fact of creation, he asked the question in verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. When we look at the vast expanse of creation and see the power of God that brought it into existence out of nothing, and when we see this creation ordered by the Word of God, we must conclude that man, the creature, is of no significance, is of no power, and has no might. And that all the power and the dominion and the majesty and the glory belongs to God. What is man when you measure him by the infinite power of God? But the psalmist makes another significant statement. He says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers. And creation is said to be a display of the power in the finger of God. The work of thy fingers is a reference to the embroidery work, the needlework that the skilled artisan might do. And while that embroidery takes skill, it doesn't take great strength. And it can be done by fingers. And a skilled artisan, even though reaching advanced years, when physical strength is gone, can still ply the needle and produce that which is beautiful. Depends on skill, but not essentially on power. And when God looks at the vast display of the universe, God says, that's just a display of what's in my finger. The power of the finger of God. What is it that reaches down and causes that buried seed to sprout and to germinate and to send a tender shoot up through the soil to reach for the sun and burst into bloom so that the fragrance scents the whole garden? It's not the power of the seed. It's the power of the Creator at work again. The finger of God that has cast out as His embroidery work the vast expanse of creation. Men beholding such power instinctively bow the head and worship before it and honor the God of might, the Almighty. And lest the creature should see this display of the power of God and bow in subjection and submission to Him, Satan has caused a delusion to settle upon the minds of men so that they have been brought to believe that this earth did not come from the hand of God. It generated itself spontaneously so that man no longer has a responsibility to the Almighty. But the heavens declare the glory of God, the glory of His power. And we might well hymn Him because of this power displayed in creation. All hail the power of Jesus' name. But men became blind to the display of God's power in creation. Sin dimmed their capacity to see and to understand the finger play of God. And God gave to men another display of the exceeding greatness of His power. I'm turning into the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, where I find that the 70 that some 400 years had come from the land of Canaan down into Egypt have multiplied to more than 2 million souls. They have been subjected to the most burdensome slavery. And they cried unto God that God would deliver them from bondage. God responded through Moses, and in Exodus chapter 14, in verse 13, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Here is the assembled military might of the Pharaohs pressing toward the extermination of these freed men. And God said He would deliver them. But the question comes, is God able? Is God a sufficient power that He can deliver this people from their adversaries? And in verse 29 we read, "The children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which God did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." God displayed the power of His hand in holding back the waters of the Red Sea after His breath had parted the waters to give them a place of exodus. And then God removed His hand and judgment fell upon the persecuting Egyptians. And the Israelites knew that God was able because He is a God of power and a God of might. And Moses began to lead the people in worship when God had delivered them and displayed the exceeding greatness of His power. And in chapter 15, verse 1, we read, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare Him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Thy right hand has become glorious in power. And while all creation shows the strength of the finger of God, the redemption and preservation of the children of Israel out of Egypt displayed the power of the hand of God. When I turn into 1 Chronicles, in chapter 29, I find in verse 10, David leading the children of Israel in worship. And as David has surveyed God's faithfulness to them over the generations, we read David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all." Israel's history from the time God called Abraham until the time of David had been a display of the power of the hand of God that had preserved them, that had delivered them, that had prospered them, that had fulfilled His promises and had installed them in the land under the leadership of David as their king. And David could exalt the Lord because of His greatness and His power and His glory and His victory and His majesty. God not only is sovereign over the earth, but He is sovereign over heaven as well. And frequently in the Old Testament, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, is called the Lord of Sabaoth. Literally, that means the Lord of the armies of heaven. And at His beckon are the innumerable hosts of created angelic beings, God's servants who leap to do His will in obedience to His commands. And I see the power displayed as God dispatches angels on their journeys. In 2 Kings in chapter 19, Judah was under threat of invasion by the Assyrians, people that had swept peoples before them and subjugated them. The little kingdom of Judah had seen their strong northern neighbor Israel fall before the might of the Assyrians. They have no might to withstand him. And yet we read there in 2 Kings 19, verse 32, that the Lord said concerning the king of Assyria, "He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." Here is a promise of God. Is God able to perform what He had promised? Is God's power greater than the assembled might of the Assyrians? I'll read verse 35. "It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Those who walked the parapets of Jerusalem could look out upon an invading army that had been totally destroyed and decimated by an angel dispatched by the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies of heaven, as He proved Himself mighty, not only to redeem, but also to deliver, not only to save, but also to preserve those who had trusted in Him. He is able because He's glorious in power. And the nations of the earth trembled because of the display of God's power as evidenced to the nation Israel. The power of His finger created. The power of His hand delivered from Egypt and preserved the people in the land. But as we come through Scripture, we find there is yet a greater display of the power of God. Isaiah anticipates this in the 53rd chapter of his, in the 52nd chapter of his prophecy, where anticipating the coming of the Lamb of God who would give himself as a sacrifice for the sin of the world, Isaiah writes in 52:10, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm, in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." And the salvation of which he is speaking is described in Isaiah chapter 53. But mark it, beloved of God, while God could display the power of his finger in creation and the power of his hand in delivering Israel out of Egypt, when God wanted to save sinners, God had to roll up his sleeves and get to work. And salvation is a manifestation of the power of the mighty right arm of God. That is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and says there, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I think the concept in mind is quite clearly seen when we look into the 12th chapter of Matthew's gospel. Thereafter our Lord had performed another of his great miracles. The leaders persuaded the populace that the Lord did his miracles by the power of Satan. And our Lord defended himself against that accusation. And he pointed out in verse 28 that if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Then shall he spoil or rob his house. Our Lord is using here the graphic illustration of a household that for security has a guard posted at the gate. He views all those who were lost as being in the household of Satan. And Satan, as the father of those lost ones, takes his place at the gate to keep any of his children from getting out of the household. Before one could enter into Satan's household and liberate one of Satan's children from Satan's dominion, he has to overpower Satan, the gatekeeper. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem lost men, it was necessary for him to gain victory over Satan himself. And Jesus Christ went to the cross, that there in a display of the infinite power of God, he might triumph over Satan. And in order that he might liberate from Satan's power those that all their lifetime were subject to bondage. Salvation called upon the bare right arm to deliver us from Satan's power. We had a stain that no power on earth could remove. And if Jesus Christ is to accept us into his presence, he must cleanse that stain. And in display of the power of God, he cleansed that which was defiled, not acceptable to God. And all previous manifestations of the power of God pale into insignificance when we consider the power of the arm of God that provided salvation for sinful man. But Peter tells us that not only are we saved by the power of God, but we are kept by the power of God as well. And there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter says, "We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And all of the power of God that went into the salvation of a sinner is now brought to bear to safeguard that sinner so that that sinner arrives at God's predetermined destiny for him. Kept by the same power that was revealed not in the finger nor the hand of God, but the arm of God that brought salvation to us. Our Lord in John chapter 10 could say that the one who has trusted in Him for salvation is safe deposited in His hand. And he is as secure as the power there is in the hand of Christ. And then that believer in the hand of Christ is put into the hand of God so that we are doubly safe and doubly secure, kept by the power of Christ, as well as by the power of God. And it is that Paul is praying when he says to these Ephesians, "I'm praying that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe." The power that created, the power that redeemed and preserved a nation, and the power that provided a complete salvation for sinners and absolutely guarantees their deliverance and destiny as sons of God, is the power that is at work moment by moment and day by day in the life of the child of God. God's power is available to God's children because God delights to show the exceeding greatness of His power, not only in saving you, but in keeping you and sustaining you, providing for you until we're transformed into the likeness of His Son. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. He is the Almighty, the Lord of Sabaoth, the God of power and might, who has proved it by saving you and keeps on proving it by keeping you. Pray, our Father, that for which the apostle prayed for the Ephesians might be realized in us, that we might avail ourselves that power that has been made available to us, because the greatness of our God has been revealed through Jesus Christ. May we who are so weak and faltering and halting by nature be strengthened with all might and power. Dismiss us now with the riches of Thy grace and mercy and peace upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.